following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Mark chapter 4, we're in verses 35 through 41, a short passage today. The title of it is Jesus, Your Storm Brother. So would you stand with me and let's read together out loud if you'd like to, from verse 35. Down to verse 38. We'll just take the first part of it first. Verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him, Jesus, along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Read that last part again. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Oh, Lord, how gracious you are to hear the things that we say to you at times. But thank you, Lord, for your constant presence, and thank you for your presence with us here today, Lord. And we pray that this time would be at a time of equipping, Father, as we sail back into our storms, as we go out into a stormy world and a very stormy time in our culture, Lord. And we just thank you that you are our storm brother with us in our boats, Lord, as we sail. So meet us here and teach us in the name of Jesus by your Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Have a seat, please. If you've been paying close attention, and I'm sure you have, you've noticed that Jesus' ministry was nonstop. Nonstop. I mean, look at the endless stream of the needy. The word was out on every street and every village that there's this new voice in town. There's this new guy who's moving from town to town, village to village. He's a healer. He's a teacher. He's a miracle worker. He's a friend of common people like us. He even sometimes challenges the religious authorities that are holding a legalistic rule over so many people. He seems to be on our side. It seems like there's nothing he can't do. And of course the multitudes would crush around him, as we've seen, at times to the point where he didn't even take time to eat. And he just kept working himself to exhaustion. His family came and said, "Come on, come away for a while." And he just said, "I'm with my family here, and I'm about my Father's business." We would have been in that multitude too, crushing in close to say, "I need your touch. Say that again, what you said in the other village. Say that again. I need to hear it." We would have loved that time with Jesus. But if you're going to groom someone for the office of Messiah, you would not have done it the way that this happened. You would have probably worked a little bit more margin into your Messiah's schedule. And make him, not in a bad way, but make him maybe just a little less accessible to everybody that staked a claim to some of his time or to another touch from him. You would have wanted your candidate not to be aloof, but just to be more wise. And, you know, you need some Jesus, you need some me time. He would get his me time in the morning, but when the sun was up and the crowds were pressing against him, that's what he had come to do. You would probably have managed his calendar and his schedule a little bit better, beginning with crowd control. And now you see the multitude coming around him again, and at this point, Jesus is obviously drained, and the crowds just keep coming. So no wonder Jesus said, "Let's go across the sea. Let's go from here in Capernaum to there in Gergesa, to there to the land of the Gerasenes. Let's go. Let's just go away from all of this." And no wonder he said, let's just get away. I want you to see a couple of other passages that relate from Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel about this same scene. It's Matthew who puts it this way, where he says, "When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples, cross over to the other side." Read that last line again. Cross over to the other side. So he sees the crowd around him and he says, "Let's go." Here's what Luke adds as well. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. How many of you, the waves kind of rock you to sleep when you're out on a boat? But as they sailed, probably more from the exhaustion than anything, He just fell asleep. One translation says, Jesus took a nap while they're on their way across the Sea of Galilee. But don't misunderstand this departure. I don't think Jesus was running away from the multitude. He had another reason to run, to quickly make his way across the Sea of Galilee. He wasn't running from the multitude. I believe he was turning from the multitude and running to rescue one, if not two. See, Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel says there's one demoniac living in the cemetery, stripped down to nothing, out of their minds. It's Matthew that says there were two of them. We don't know anything about the other one. We know that the one decided he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, not yet. You stay here, go tell everybody what I've done for you. That story's coming up next week. But I believe with all of my heart, Jesus was moving from Capernaum to that other side, the east shore of the Sea of Galilee, because of these two men who were in the most desperate position of their life, out of their mind. By definition, lunatics. And by definition, biblically, demon-possessed and just under the control of the enemy. So he takes the trip from up here at Capernaum, up at the top of the map there, and anywhere from 10 to 12 miles, at whichever route the storm would have blown them across the Sea of Galilee, to go and rescue those two men. I want to say something about us preachers. I don't know many preachers that run from a multitude. Most preachers love multitudes. Bring the masses. Give them comfortable seats. Give me time. Strike up the band. Bring the multitudes. Bring the multitudes. But what Jesus does at this point in his life that includes getting caught in a storm is he's going hunting for one or two souls. Jesus saw, and this is going to encourage you, I hope, Jesus saw the absolute intrinsic value of one soul. He didn't look at a multitude and says, whoa, I'm popular. He looks at a multitude and he sees a soul and another soul and another soul, and he knows them all. Jesus saw the value of one soul, including your soul. And maybe you're in one of those crises today. Maybe you're in the middle of the biggest storm of your life. And you need to know that Jesus sees that and Jesus knows you and he's coming after you. Jesus always saw the value of the one and he still does. But on the way to that rescue mission, they're going to hit a storm that was more, far more than just bad weather. Listen carefully. It was a storm of revelation. And if you and I will pay attention in the storms of our lives, I'm going to say it again. Listen carefully. If you and I will pay attention to the Lord in the middle of our storms, those storms will be storms of revelation. You'll learn something new about Jesus in the middle of your storm. That's exactly what this was all about. Write this down. Some storms are gifts from God. How many of you are seated maybe beside someone right now, a friend or a spouse, and it was in the midst of a storm that you met them? It was in the midst of maybe one of the toughest times of your life that God slammed the two of you together. Is there anybody in that category today that you met that precious one in your life in the middle of one of life's biggest storms? Whew. God is good, isn't he? Have you thanked him for the storm that did that for you, that brought you to that new place? It was in July 6th of 2020 that I landed in the hospital. That was a big storm. That was a storm with lots of questions. But that storm in my life that day in that summer of 2020, that storm was a gift from God. It restored something in my life. It's not that all the storms are over because of that, but it brought me back to a place of reset in my life that I had needed for a long, long time. And I thank God for that storm. And I thank him for meeting me in that rocky boat that day. But these guys are about to learn something about Jesus. His disciples are about to learn something about him that they could never have imagined without that Galilee storm. You'll see it at the end of our time together. Well, I'm going to leave the one-man rescue mission for next week. And we're going to get back to our three-hour tour. Our three-hour. Why does that come to mind as we read this story? About a little boat. Let's just leave it there. But it starts with a tired Jesus, and that's encouraging to me. Anybody else encouraged that Jesus was truly human? I love the fact that he got tired like I do. He also got angry. He got angry in better ways than I sometimes get angry. But he got tired, and I love that about Jesus. He's just like you and me. Yes, he was God in human flesh, but he was truly human. He felt all the human things that every human being has ever felt, and he dealt with them, yes, better than most of us do. But Jesus got tired just like us, and it was an exhausted tired. It was a sleep that made him be able to sleep through a violent storm, in a horrible storm. Jesus is absolutely out cold. See, I remember that kind of exhaustion. When we were planting a church in Desert Hot Springs, California, back in 1981 through 1987, we labored out there. And there were great years. Our family was growing. Our kids were getting big. But I remember Sunday nights. At the end of the weekend, you know, Saturday I'd be studying, and Sunday we get up early, and we went down to the building there in Desert Hot Springs. We had one service, not three, just one, not a Saturday night service, one service. I'd, you know, preach my heart out. We'd fellowship forever afterwards and pray for people. We'd go to lunch with people, go home, and I'd cloister myself away and study for Sunday night. We'd go back in on Sunday night, all the kids with us for all of that, And I'd preach again, and then we'd more fellowship and more prayer and more ministry. Joy would go on home with the kids, and she'd give them their macaroni and cheese. And then I'd come home probably 8 o'clock, sometimes closer to 9 o'clock after the last person had left. And we would sneak outside on the front porch, and we would hibachi our steaks, hoping the kids didn't smell the steaks. And then we come in, we go to bed. And I remember the feeling when I would just, you know, sit down in the bed. And I would just, I would almost slow motion, just back onto the pillow and sink deep into that pillow. And I'd always say, Sunday night sleep is the best. And I was gone. And that exhausted sleep kept me down. I had a gift. I had a gift of sleeping through anything. It was a wonderful gift, especially when it was sleeping through crying babies. I just didn't hear them. There was nothing I could do to help them. They were hungry. That was not my department. I was not equipped. But it was just a wonderful, deep, deep sleep. And I can just imagine Jesus out cold. How many of you think maybe even Jesus snored? I think he's human. He probably snored too. And they knew that he was asleep. And I picture this with the howling wind not able to wake him up. And the waves that are crashing over the boat didn't wake him up. His panic-stricken disciples. Can I see the hands of sometimes panic-stricken disciples here? Are any of you like that? Oh, God, what are you going to do? And they're just crying, and they're all yelling against the storm. They've all got their orange Home Depot buckets, and they're bailing out the ship as fast as they can, and it's not helping, and the waves are coming across, and Jesus is sleeping through all of that. But all of that was a setup from God. The men in that boat, and all the other boats that we just read about, all the other boats are out there with them too, in the middle of the same storm. They just sailed into a crash course on the true identity of Jesus. They haven't seen nothing yet. They've heard him preach and said, oh, wow, who preaches like that? They've watched him heal and they've said, who is this man that he even heals? They've watched him touch lepers and cleanse lepers, and they said, who is this man that can even do that? Well, wait until the day is over, and all that they see, that they'll learn about Jesus connected to this storm. Jump into the boat with them. Feel that. Imagine what that would be like with them. You listen to the tempest that blows around you, the howling wind that just won't stop, and feel the spray coming off of that wind just drenching you to the bone, buckets of water filling up your boat. Imagine how you're feeling at that point. Maybe you're seasick like me. I don't do well anymore out on you know, little bouncing boats on the sea. I'm the guy that's hanging over the side of the boat, getting to know the fish a little bit better, chumming for fish more accurately. But sorry, you erase that image from your mind. But just drenched, and you're bailing the water. And you're doing all that you can to fix what you cannot fix. And remember, most of these guys are not sailors. They don't have their sea legs. There's a handful that are sailors. But there's a tax collector on the boat. And there's a zealot on the boat. Oh, and Thomas is on the boat, too. What do you think Thomas is doing at this point? What do you know about Thomas? He's doubting. No, he's not. He's sure we're going to die. He's not doubting. He knows we're all going to die today. This is it. He brought us out here. And what was he thinking? So, and imagine the mayhem on the boat with Thomas saying, "This is it, guys. We're all dead. It's happening now. Eeyore. Never see a good day again." And where's Jesus? Where is Jesus? Well, if they had trouble finding him, come on. You know how to find Jesus. You know, you look for the glow at the end of the boat. Look for the halo. Use him as a headlight if you want to, but he should be obvious to find in the storm. I love this depiction. Not so much the halo, but I love the terror. Look at that thing. It is going under. You know how big those boats were? The boat. If the archaeologist and the people, you know, the scholars who have studied all this, that boat would be about this big. One, two, three. Maybe about this big, and maybe about 8 to 10 feet wide. And it's no match for a tempest out on the Sea of Galilee, where those waves can they really can get up. Not like the big waves down at the Wedge. But it's an easy mark, a little boat like that, just bobbing up and down and being tossed all over the place on the Sea of Galilee. And where is Jesus? Oh, he's asleep. Oh, he's asleep up in the front of the boat. He's just, the pillow's soggy by now, but he's asleep. You know, I can sleep through a lot of things. I don't know if I can sleep through a soggy pillow. I'd have some pretty wicked dreams about the soggy pillow. But there he is, and he's asleep, the sleeping Savior. Look at it there again in verse 8. Jesus is sleeping in the stern, that's in the back of the boat, on a pillow. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care?" How many times? How many times has God heard that prayer rise from this planet? From people even like you and me. Don't you care about us? I thought you were the God that sees everything. The omniscient God who knows everything. The omnipotent God who can do everything. The all-loving God. Well, if you're the all-loving God, if you're the all-seeing God, all-knowing God, all-powerful God, then explain this mess. Where are you, God? Why won't you help us in the middle of this? Don't you care about us? I mean, listen to them. Whoever, all of them, it seems to say, "Wake up, Jesus." And it's like they're saying, "Wake up and at least die with us. If we're going to die, we'd like you to die awake with us instead of letting him just slip under the waves silently in his sleep. We want you to die with us like this." How many times has God heard something like that? I love the way the Hawaiian Pigeon Bible puts this phrase. The Jesus book, it read like this, man. It say, "Hey, teacher, you no care we going make or what? You don't care we're about to die or what? Where are you?" How many times has God heard that kind of stuff from us? How many times have we thought that as well? I want you to see some passages that might relate to maybe the way that you've said it. Maybe the way that you thought it, if you didn't say it, "Well, God, if that's the best you can do, I'll just go find myself another God. Or I'll give up on the idea of a God." I have a friend who's at that point in his life right now. He says, "I just don't believe in a good God." And he for years has preached the Bible and discipled people. He said, I don't believe in the God of the Bible anymore. Because you don't understand this? Because you don't understand this storm, you're going to erase everything else that points to the power and the majesty and the love and the greatness of God? Well, he's not alone. Because there were people whose words are written in the Bible that felt the same way. In Psalm 22, read with me. David says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I know that applies to Jesus too, and he quoted that himself from the cross. But David wrote it because David felt it. There was a day when David said, he looked up and the same guy that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He said, My God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Where are you in the midst of this worst time of my life?" You're going to want these other ones too. I'm going to tell you an easy way to find these other passages. Take 22 and double it. What do you get? 44. In Psalm 44, the writer of Psalm 44 says this, "You have cast us off and put us to shame. You've butchered us like sheep and scattered us to the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing." That one made it in the Bible. And as you read through it, you will not find a point of resolve in Psalm 44 or the next one I'm going to show you. There's just no resolution at the end of it. It's written from the middle of the deepest blues that this writer probably had ever been through before anything resolved. And I love the fact that they put it in the Bible because we feel that way at times. Double 44, what do you get? 88, 24, 22, 44, 88. Read with me. These are all straight out of Psalm 88. "My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to the grave. You've chased my friends away from me. Why do you cast off my soul and hide your face from me?" I think that last one is the verse that one translation puts like this: "God, do you not see what we're going through, or do you just not care?" Whew. I remember being down in the pit, the dungeon in Jerusalem that they say marks the place where Jesus was held while the Sanhedrin was getting ready to have him crucified. And we got down there, and Warren Duffy, who was leading that tour in 2005, he handed me the Bible, opened to Psalm 88, and he said, "Pastor Bill, would you read this for us, please?" And I read it, and I'd read it before, but I never noticed that the sun did not come out at the end of this blues song. The dog didn't undie. And, you know, the wife didn't come back. It was, again, one of those that just didn't resolve. And I thought, wow, Lord. Heman was in a heap of hurt when he wrote that song. But so are you, and so are I at times. Or so am I. So are I, yes, so are I. I want to read a couple of other ones to you. I came across this week, and I talked about them in the Devo that I do in the mornings. But in Psalm 93, listen to this. It says in verse 3, "The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." That was written before Jesus and the boys were out at sea, hundreds of years before. And I'm stunned that somebody who knew the Psalms didn't say, "Hey guys, remember Psalm, I think it's 93. It feels like we're in the middle of this. The waves are pounding, but remember, God is mightier than the waves. We're going to get through this." Nobody took encouragement on that. Psalm 94, a couple of verses, verse 17 and 18 and 19. Listen to this. "Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said my foot is slipping, your unfailing love supported me." For how many of you, that could be your life story? How many of you would say, "That's what God has done for me"? "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." I don't know if joy is capitalized in your Bible. It's capitalized in my Bible. Because in my anxiety, God brought joy, who became Welsh, into my life. And has been an amazing source of joy and strength in my life. You know what? I can imagine these guys at the end of the day, though there's no evidence that they did, they're going to see Jesus conquer this storm. They're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They're going to see Jesus set free two demon-possessed people. And I just can imagine them sitting around the campfire and somebody recalling Psalm 94. We thought we were all done, but he came through. And maybe those guys at the end of their day, you know, exhausted and just leaning back on their pillow saying, "Oh, this has been the most amazing day. What we've learned about Jesus this day. And to see the power of God in all of this." Well, God is way too patient. Amen. God's patience with me amazes me. Did it amaze you too? I mean, not his patience with me, his patience with you. Does it amaze you how patient God is with you? How deeply and perfectly he loves you, even when you squeal and squawk and say, "You just don't care, God. Don't you see, or do you just not care?" And he tolerates it because he knows he's going to bring you around. But they finally were able to wake him up. They finally shook Jesus awake. And in verse 39 I'm calling it just in that little verse. It's another of Jesus' superpowers. Look at it with me, please. It says, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm," from a great tempest to a great calm, just like that. This is Jesus, your ultimate storm brother, speaking to the wind and to the waves. Now, if you caught me down at Sunset Beach or Surfside talking to the wind and talking to the waves, you'd change churches probably. But here's Jesus, and it seems like he's speaking to the wind and the waves as if they have sense about them, as if there's life there. I was thinking about this while Joy and I were gone on vacation. We went up the coast, went up to Oregon, and then made our way down some of the California coast as well. And I can't remember where it was, whether at Pismo or up at Bandon on the Oregon coast, just watching the sea kind of boiling at times and looking at the power of those waves that carve those monuments that stand just off the coast and just the power of it. It looks sometimes when you look at a body of water like it's alive. Almost it has a personality about it, real peaceful, slow-moving rivers, and then there's rapids and all that. And the wind, it feels like it's alive. It howls. It almost has a voice. And Jesus isn't speaking to the wind and wave as if it's a person. Listen, here we know this. Jesus created everything that we see. It says in John chapter 1 that without him, nothing was created that was created. He was at the center, the apex of all of that creative power. And at this point, the Jesus who made the waves, the Jesus who created all the wind, the Jesus that put all of that stuff together, he says it's time that we had a little talk together. And he stands up in that stormy boat and he just says, "Shalom," to the waves. "Peace, be still." And just like that, it's still. It's over. The storm has ceased. Now, I'm not going to tell you that every one of your storms will be over like that. But with the presence of Jesus with you in the middle of it, you've got the possibility for what? Shalom. For peace. Even as you continue to sail in the middle of that. I can imagine Jesus just saying to the wind, "That's about enough. Just stop it. And stop it right now." As if the wind could hear it. And I love that about his power. And some suggest that this was a demonic storm, that he was speaking at the devil. The only problem with that assumption, it doesn't say anything like that in Scripture. He doesn't call out Lucifer and tell Lucifer, "That's about enough of this." He speaks to the wind. He speaks to the waves. I'm sure if the devil was watching this, he was enjoying this moment and relishing the idea that he could be done with Jesus and all those disciples just like that, applauding it, hoping that this would be the end of the day and the end of his trouble through Jesus, that all the trouble Jesus was causing for him. Now, it's possible, I guess, but the text doesn't say anything about a demonic presence. What we do know is that Jesus made the entirety of creation. Call it nature if you want to, but he spoke it into existence. He engineered it, and now he tells the storm, "Knock it off," and it's over. And then he turns to his disciples who have just been terrified by the waves and the wind, and they've just seen Jesus say nothing more than "Shalom. Peace be still," and it's calm. And what do you think he sees when he looks at his disciples? Orange buckets from Home Depot still in their hands and their eyes. No way, dude. They're dumbfounded. But he's not done with them. The next verse, verse 40, a little two-question quiz for these disciples. Just two statements to them. There's a very brief quiz at the end of this episode, and he says this to them. He said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" No faith. Their faith came to an end out there. Why are you so afraid? Say that with me. Why are you so afraid? Say the next one. Why do you have no faith? Where's your faith? I want to encourage you to say that to the person that you see in the mirror today at some point. Why are you so afraid? In fact, let's practice, okay? Turn to somebody beside you, and we'll just go with the first question. I don't want to go to the second question, but just look that person in the eyes, and trust me, you'll be speaking to some point in their life where there might be some fear, and just say, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? You don't need to be mean about it. Just, you know, you just say, why are you so afraid? Because maybe Jesus is asking them that today too. Why are you so afraid? Where's your faith? That's a really great question. Those two questions are obviously connected. He's saying, where have you put your faith? Is your faith in Jesus or is it in those nasty waves? He's saying. Is your faith in the buckets of surf slapping you in the face right now and that's knocked out your faith in me? He seems to be saying. In the changing elements of the pandemic we're all dealing with, where's your faith? In that moment. Where's my faith in that moment? Has anybody gotten worked up over anything in the last 2 years that's been going on around us? Have any of us spent maybe a little too much time? Yeah. Oh, I agree with that. Oh, yeah. Okay. And I do too. I like a lot of things I don't like. Have you ever done that? There should be a button that says, oh, I hate this, but thanks for posting it, you know? And it gets us. It gets so a hold of us and it changes our attitude. Where's your faith? I'm saying to the man in the mirror. Where is your faith in the changing elements of all this? In the midst of weak political systems and local school boards and mandates and restrictions and threats, where's your faith in the middle of the storm? This is one of those storms, and probably light in comparison to storms that some of our brothers and sisters have gone through. So where is your faith? There's an inference there, because Jesus' last words before he nodded off to sleep and put his head up upon that pillow, what was his last words to his disciples? He says, let's go where? Over to the other side. Let's go over the sea. He didn't say, let's row out into the middle of the sea and let's just die out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And if Jesus says, listen, if Jesus says you're going over, you're going over. If Jesus says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you in the storm. He's with us in our storm. He's our storm brother in the middle of all of this. He is with you. You're not going under, you're going over. He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, I'll not forsake you. He said, cast your cares upon me. That means your burdens. You've got them. I know you've got them. I've got them too. Every one of us has them. He says, roll your cares and your fears and your burdens and your anxieties. Give them to me, he says. He says, I'll take them. I'll be your burden bearer. I will be your storm brother. Take refuge in me from the storm, he would say. Hide away in me and regain that faith. Jesus is your ultimate storm brother. So I asked the question recently, what have you learned in your storms? I want to guarantee you something. Absolute guarantee. Unless you die in this service right now, and I won't preach that long, but unless you end your life right here, I want to guarantee you something, that there are more storms in your future. They're just going to come. There's going to be more storms that threaten you, that frustrate you. In fact, I think it was a daytime talk show host walked through the studio audience. I'm pretty sure. And she said to people as she walked, you get a storm, and 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 you get 10 storms. And if she didn't, it's true. Every one of us has another gift of a storm that God's going to allow to come into our lives and to sail through with us. You get a storm. What are you going to do in the next storm? Are people going to find me at peace in the storm with my faith in Jesus or my faith in the violent storm because I'm just so full of faith that it's going to kill me and this will be the end of me? There's more storms coming, so buckle up for them. What do I mean by buckling up? Faith up for them. Turn your trembling voice towards the Lord and say, Lord, you've got this. Somehow you've got this, Lord, and I will trust you in the middle of this. So what do we learn from the storms? Well, I asked people on Instagram yesterday morning, if they would help me with a little survey. I just asked, what have you learned from the biggest storms of your life? They said, pass it on. If you want to read them all, you can look on Instagram, look for my page, and you'll find all of them. There's more coming in as the day goes by. But I want to read some of these to you. Let me go back to the start of this. Here it is. Here's one from Diane Edmondson, part of this fellowship. I've learned and continue learning how faithful our God is. Even when things are just not going well all around me, I cry out for God to fix it or take it away immediately. Sometimes he does, but sometimes he does something better. He's taught me, continues to teach me, how to keep walking with my eyes on him, not my situation. There's more to that. You can read that. This is from Rhody Wing. Her and George have been a part of this church since the time we came here, and they serve here among us. Storms come, but as believers, we can hold Jesus' hand as he reaches out to us in the middle of our storms. He pulls us up and through the tumultuous times for us going through George's cancer. Boy, do I remember that years ago when we were in the other building. Jesus took us into the eye of the storm daily to calm our hearts. His word was the ground we stood upon. Jesus provided family and friends who prayed for us, took George to chemo, brought us food, and sat with our kids and me during George's complicated, intricate surgery. And after almost 2 long years of painful treatment, God gave George strength and endurance to survive cancer's clutches. We were blessed by family and friends who celebrated George's triumph over this strenuous storm. What do people do without faith in a living, loving, present God? I can't imagine walking through any storm, tiny or terrible, without holding Jesus' hand alongside of the family. These are people that you worship with. Baba Joy, I think it's Jan. Weeping may endure for a night. That's what I've learned. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Terry Seymour said, I've discovered that Jesus loves my kids more than I ever could in the middle of the storm. How many of you would say amen on that? He does. He's after them. April said this, April Demansich, he is faithful. He will not let me be drowned. He is working all things for my good. Miss Lyra. 7. I'm not sure who Miss Lyra is. I have learned that God is always with me, in control. He always works everything out for good. God keeps his promises in the storm as long as I keep my eyes and mind on Jesus. There's peace because when I think of the Lord, I look at how faithful he is. I remember how taken care of I am. Another one. She said, also to invite the Lord into each moment, each thought, each emotion, everything, so he will direct me. Receive Jesus. I don't know what Receive Jesus' name is, but what a great evangelistic name for Instagram. She said this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, sometimes trembling, and they're safe. And Leslie Wood said this, I shed many tears. I ask the Lord to help me through each and every one. Give them all to God. That's what I do. Give them all to God. His ways are perfect. And Lisa said, I learned that even though I felt like I was at the end of a rope that was ready to snap, God was with me, giving me peace and hope like no one else could. He's always faithful to his children. I'm going to read a couple of these in the next service, but I want to get to this one from Joy. Joy put this up. I've learned, and now, by the way, trust me, I have been the source of many squalls in our almost 50 years together. Many storms. She said, I've learned that the Lord Jesus is always there, even in those times when I don't feel him. He promised to never leave me nor forsake me. I've learned to trust in the Lord with all my heart and not lean on my own understanding. I wonder where she got all this stuff. It's right out of the Word. I've learned in all my ways to acknowledge him so that he can direct my paths. Peace in the middle of the storm is a peace that surpasses understanding. There's no explanation for it, that we should dwell in that kind of peace, that we should be in that kind of peace, that we should walk in that kind of peace. It's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over our lives. God is faithful. Drop the mic. I said drop the mic. She didn't say drop the mic. But in response to that, I want you to hear this. His name is Hockey for Life. I don't know his real name, but it broke my heart. He said this in response to what Joy wrote. I'm going through a storm right now. I'm going through one now, and this will be helpful for me. I lost my bride. Nothing harder. And then Desiree said this. Joy Welsh, I like how everything you said is just going back to what the scriptures teach us about Jesus. Our best defense in rough waters is reading our Bible and pressing into his promise. Amen. But yeah, she also said this. Desiree's maiden name was Captain, she said. She said, we used to say this around the family to one another. You can't be a good captain if you don't sail any rough waters. I love that. Basically, wisdom comes through adversity. Like James said, consider trials your friends in the midst of that kind of time. So, I'm getting a message. I'll deal with that. It's a flashing red message, and now it's gone. It's a storm, because I have to do something about that. So anyway, let me close. We're going to read the last verse, and then we'll close. Storms come from different angles, don't they? How many of you have lived through storms you created? Right here. Most of my biggest storms were of my own creation. There's also storms that are just from living in a troubled world and troubled times, just like this. Storms that take loved ones from us. And the weight of that storm doesn't go away quickly. Storms didn't give us no choice in times like this, but to resign from an occupation because they ask you to do something you just can't do. And now you're in a storm. How am I going to provide for my family? I can't tell you how many people I've had that discussion with lately. Some come and go, and some seem to stay for life, but some storms will change your view of God. Look at verse 41. It says, and they feared exceedingly, the disciples, and they said to one another, read with me, please, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? One translation says, here it says they feared exceedingly. Another translation says they were terrified beyond measure. Terrified by what? The storm is over. But they've just learned something with Jesus that just doesn't fit their picture of him any longer or up to this point. Yeah, they said, oh my goodness, who can this be? Who talks like that? Who can this be that heals like that? Who can this be that even will raise the dead? But now, who is this, they say, that even the wind and the waves obey him? That was off the charts for them. Jesus is bigger than they thought he was, stronger than they thought he was, wiser than they thought he was. Listen, let me have your attention. He's bigger than you think he is. There's nothing that's too hard for him, even that storm right now. This is not too hard for him, and he's with you in the middle of it. How many of you believe that? And here they stand terrified, fearing exceedingly, and it's a good fear because this fear is taking them to a new place in their walk with Jesus. I think they're looking at the wind and waves dumbfounded about what has just happened. His friends were terrified when they realized that they were in over their heads with him. It made them tremble to begin to see more clearly the reality of this one that they had connected their lives to. And they were absolutely terrified, the New Living Translation says. So I want to say to you as we close, don't you dare settle for a paper God that doesn't hold up in a storm. And don't you dare think that you'll ever come to the place where you've got God figured out. The prophets didn't have God figured out. These 12 apostles, drenched to the bone, don't have Jesus figured out. Don't think that you will ever get him figured out, but rest in the fact of what you know about him. He is your storm brother. He is your storm Lord. He's with you in the middle of all this. And just let that press you closer and closer to him, even if it unsettles you, that this God, this awesome God, we sing that song like, oh, it's just cool to sing, our God is an awesome God. But the awesome God will surprise you with his awesome, incredible power, and you won't understand it. I love to hear Paul when he quotes from the book of Isaiah, the prophet who hadn't figured out Yahweh. Here's the apostle who hasn't figured out Jesus, and he says this. He said, listen, eye has not seen, no one has ever seen, no one has ever heard, and no one can ever even imagine the beautiful things that God has prepared for those that love him. What does that mean? There's some surprises in your future. Heaven is going to be full of surprises. Have you read the book of Revelation? Do you have the book of Revelation figured out? I don't think you do. No one does entirely. Some of those images of the heavenly situation are like, whoo, way beyond us. But that's the God who's taking you to that new place, and you'll be with him on that day. Our invitation to come to Christ is not an invitation to figure out what makes God tick. It's an invitation to a mighty friendship and fellowship with God, to always be in over our head as we stand with him. After all, this is God that we're talking about. It's an offer to walk through storms with that ultimate storm brother. Then I don't know what comes to mind for you when I say storms, but this, Jesus says, we're going over, and you're going over. If Jesus said, you're going over, you're going over. He said it himself. Yes, through the storms we're in right now. Yes, through maybe even persecution in this nation, in America. There already are limitations on what you can say in certain places straight out of Scripture. You're not allowed to say that here. And you'll get fined or you'll get canceled if you dare to say that here. I believe it's going to get stronger in the days ahead of us. And yes, through the storms it will baffle us. And yes, even through that final storm, the valley of the shadow of death. But he's gone to prepare a place for you. Amen? And if he goes to prepare a place for you, he's going to grab you one day and take you there. Walk with him until then and rest in his love. Count on it. He will come and take us there. So what do you know about God? Well, get ready to learn some more. There's your storm brother walks with you through the storm. Let's pray. Father, you know the particulars. You know the details of the storms of every person in this congregation today, Lord. You know what we're all facing. You know what's made us tremble, Lord. You know what's frightened us. But Lord, we want to now turn our face to you and tell you today, Lord, we trust you. Even if the wind and the waves don't stop, Lord, even if the lingering burden, it remains, Lord, would you walk with us through that time and lift that load. And God, I thank you for the words from my brothers and sisters that spoke boldly and clearly about what they've learned from you in the middle of the toughest times of life. But thank you, Lord, for being with us in our shaky little stormy boats today. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. I think there might be some folks here today that you know you've never even in the middle of the, maybe even in the toughest times of your life, you've never let that storm drive you to Jesus. Would you let him do that today? Would you invite him into the storminess that is your life at this moment and say, Jesus, have your way in me and have my life. All you have to do to initiate that relationship, Jesus is the one that's done the initiation already. He's calling you to himself. You just need to respond and say, Jesus, would you please save me today? Forgive my sin. Tell him, thank you for dying for me on the cross and rising from the dead. And tell him, you can have what's left of my life. Teach me to live for you. Make me the person you want me to be. Say that to him in your own way from your own heart, and he'll take you and all the pieces. Amen? But let's close with a song. The emergency message is that the band couldn't come back out for some reason. So I'm going to lead you in this song, and this will be our last song. When we're done, we go. Okay, let's sing together. The Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Let's sing the amens.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.